Well, good evening. Caleb doesn't know this, but he sang two of my favorite songs. And you know, he said something to the like of, you know, I could sing that forever. And, there's some sort of beings that God created. You know of them, cherubim and a seraphim and all they've ever done is sing of God's holiness. And I heard it put this way one time that maybe once every 1,000 years, if they didn't have two wings that covered their eyes and two that covered their inward parts and two covering their feet, that it's almost as if they bow after seeing God's holiness, and for another 1,000 years cry, "He's holy, he's holy, he's holy." Certainly worthy of worship, whether you feel like it or not. Glad to be here. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know, if God would have just saved me, that'd have been enough. That'd have been enough. But then he goes and he lets me preach his word. It's a privilege to preach his word. It, like I said, he could have been done. He could have saved me and that would have been enough for all of eternity, but I get to preach to God's people, God's word. And so thankful for it. So very thankful. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll read the first 7 verses there. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Verse 4, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. I want you to consider for a minute before I even begin preaching that maybe God just wants to speak to us. Maybe this isn't just another Wednesday where a couple of us have come from home, come from work, some at different distances. I know Jonathan come from Madison County. But just imagine if it wasn't just another church service, and imagine that God would actually require something of you tonight. Imagine that. It's hard for some to imagine because we get caught up in the monotony of just church and Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday and midweek Bible study and small groups and all these things. But imagine for a moment that God actually wants to speak to us tonight. So graciously, so kindly. And again, not only did he save us, but he wants to save us every day. And he comes through and he walks with us and he talks with us and he tells us that we are his own. Well, what kind of God is this? So imagine with me just for a moment that God actually wants to speak. And my prayer is that he would give us each ears to hear. What saith the Lord? So a couple weeks ago at the church we're at right now, in Sunday school, it was brought up, you know, we've got these marquee signs outside of our churches and, or most of them do. And, you can write a message or put some scripture up. And now these are three pretty extreme cases of some marquees that were brought up by one attending our Sunday school class. And, one of them said this, that now these are extreme. One said, Bible study Wednesday night. Bring your scissors. Extreme. There was another one that said, what does God have to say about, or they actually said, what did Jesus say about homosexuality? For the answer, read the other side, and the other side is blank. These are in North Carolina. Obviously extremely liberal churches. And then there was one more in it. It said, Jesus had two dads, and he turned out all right. Now we hear these and red flags fly up all over the room. Just plain heresy, plainly against scripture, plainly contrary to God. Plainly unholy. That's not really what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about some flags that maybe we aren't seeing. Flags maybe that would spell out familiarity. And I would submit to you tonight that we're all too familiar with a God that we think we know. With the God that we've made into our own image. And we could agree with the psalmist tonight that there are certain men among us in our churches as a whole, but maybe even within here if we get honest, that as the psalmist wrote, you have thought that God was altogether as one of you. So I want to lay out a little bit of context because we have a lot of things that are preached out of context anymore. For instance, take Isaiah 55. Jonathan and I were talking about this several weeks back. And in Isaiah 55, we get the overused verse, and most of the time inappropriately used, the Lord's ways aren't our ways, nor are his thoughts our thoughts. And so on, and you know the verse. And we would take that and we'd like to, you know, apply it to, well, wherever we're at. Thankful for scripture. There are scriptures for that, but in the context of that verse, I'm getting somewhere with this. Just stay still. It won't hurt for long. Now, in the context of it, it's saying that God's plan of salvation for us is not like our plan of salvation. Because in the first three or four verses, it says, ye who are thirsty, come and drink. You who have no money, come and buy. You who are hungry, come and be filled. His way is not like our way according to salvation. Amen? So I want to take a little bit of time to plow up both books of Samuel to kind of catch us up to speed. And then I want to look more specifically at a couple things, if you'd bear with me. Now, 1st and 2nd Samuel, we have them in two books, and they were originally just one entire scroll, but due to scroll length, we've separated it into two separate books. And so in these two books, we have really three main characters. You can name them with me. We've got Hannah's son, which his name is Samuel. Okay? And we've got Saul. And then we've got David. And there's these very three primary characters. And if you preachers in the room, if you want to do good character studies and contrast and hold some to the light and some in the dark, you could create quite a contrast between the three men, particularly Saul and David. Saul being a man who he was great to look at. He was a shoulders height above the rest of the men. And Samuel, out of, I guess it was his carnality, because he never wanted to give them a teacher or a ruler or a king as other nations in the first place. But as he goes before God and says, Lord, Israel's asking for a king like all the other nations, God says, we'll give it to him. One of the worst things that can ever happen is God give you your way. One of the worst things ever. And if God has ever given you over to your way, get right. Pray for mercy. Amen? Some people go to churches and they're God's judgment upon them own selves, their own selves. It's God's judgment because they want carnality, they want sensual music, they want false doctrine, they want their ears itched. And God says, well, fine. And he gives them over to their way. Saul also was a man who could not say sorry. He could not admit that he was wrong. He sought to kill David. Now you've got David, a man who, although being just as messed up as Saul, honestly, is able to have godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And he can admit that he's wrong. And that's the only difference. That was the only difference. If Saul repented as David did, they would have been the same man. But prior to Ruth, and go back into Judges, that's the time that this is coming out of. And at that time, Israel, they had been, they were just morally messed up. And so God appoints different judges, you know, of Samson and the other men, and even Deborah, a woman, I believe. And none of that worked. It all fell through. And so God works through this. He's about to raise up a king, that king being David, not Saul, because he had lost the anointing of God. And in this same time, in 1 Samuel specifically, we see a world power, basically, coming up. It would be Israel's arch nemesis, the Philistines. The Philistines, and they've got a god that we'll speak about briefly here in a little bit, called Dagon. Dagon. And so in 1 Samuel, it covers the entire reign of Saul. And in 2 Samuel, we have that David in the first chapters mourns the death of his greatest enemy. He mourns the death of a man who hated his guts, tried to kill himself several times. But I want to talk about three other encounters with the Ark of God. We all are familiar with the Ark of the Covenant. It represented God's presence with Israel, that he would be with them, that he would not forsake them. And we know from Scripture that everywhere that the Ark of God went and they warred and fought against different nations, they were conquering, that they won. And any time that the Ark was not there, they suffered defeat, and God gave them into the hands of other nations. These examples are found in the first, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth chapter of 1 Samuel. And the first one that we come to is, you've got Israel, and they have went up without the Lord. And we can all agree that whenever you go without the Lord, it's doomed for failure. It's coming. Whenever you do not seek the Lord first, and all of that, it is doomed to fail. And so what they had done is they went up against the Philistines, their primary enemy in that time. And, well, they lost. Of course they would. They went up without the Ark of the Covenant. So what they do is they say, well, listen, we didn't have the Ark with us. And what we'll do, listen, go fetch the Ark. Why has God let us fall into our enemy's hands? Go fetch the Ark, and we will have victory. Now, they thought that that would work. We, like Israel in that time, sometimes take the Ark, so to speak, or take God as some sort of trophy. That we take God as some sort of superstitious cross hanging in your rearview mirror. And as long as that cross is there, nothing will touch you. You won't come into head-on collisions or anything of that sort. And one way that we can err is we'll take the Ark of God as a superstition. Nothing more than some little charm that we can rub whenever things get rough. But we all know that Jesus promises persecution. He promises us difficulty in this life. Because friends, we long for a far country. And though it be afar off, tarry, because it will come. It will come. Surely, it will come. We all know that pulpits are filled with men these days who promise such things. Your best life now is the most popular thing. But Jesus didn't promise me a best life now. Praise God. Paul promised Timothy those, he said, whosoever shall live godly will suffer persecution. They will. So after they fetched the ark, this is at the time of a young man named Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. And they were poor stewards. Not going to preach on them a whole lot. But the Philistines come and they've taken the Ark of God. Eli falls backwards off a wall and dies. Because what's the point of living without God's presence? He said, what's the point? The Ark is taken. What's the point? And some of us would have God step out and we'd be just fine. Some of us would have God step out and never even notice. Because after all, he's just a charm. After all, he's just this little genie you can rub out of a lamp when Mama passes away. And when times get tough, so the Philistines have the Ark of God. And what's interesting here is how we can see God's sovereign grace to the Gentile that would eventually come. Because we all know that in Numbers 4:15 that God had appointed the sons of Aaron to bear the Ark, bear the staves of the Ark upon their shoulders. And that they, that sons, that no one outside of the lineage of Aaron should bear upon themselves the Ark of God. That they should not touch any holy thing lest they die. But what happens? The Philistines, the Gentile, take hold of the Ark and God doesn't smite them. Is that not amazing? Is that not amazing? That before we come to God, or rather God came to us, before that divine encounter happened, he had every right to smite us. He had every right to pour out his wrath upon us. And some think that they were decent.
Here's the issue. Here's the issue. People believe that God didn't save them from all that much. That He didn't save us from all that much. Oh, I wasn't all that bad. And we have a misunderstanding of total depravity in that entire doctrine. Because see, we weren't just bad men who became good whenever Jesus reigned as Lord of our life. And can I say that Jesus, you don't make Him Lord of your life. You don't make Him anything. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and forever will be. And He always has been. You surrender. You come under His Lordship. And you say, you have always been King. You have always been King. And I was stray. I was totally lost without a hope. I wasn't swimming in the ocean. And you threw me a rope. I was dead. I was dead at the bottom of the sea. And I could not grasp for the rope even. And because of your sovereign grace, you graciously saved me. And people don't understand it. And that's why we can't worship. That's why we don't evangelize. Because we were never all that bad. Because Jesus never saved us from all that much. Friends, that's one of many issues we have. God have mercy. Because as much as I like to preach like that, I'm guilty of that. To think I'm just okay. I'm scared to get out of my bed in the morning. I'm scared even to open my eyes. Lest I envy someone on my news feed. Lest I fall in lust over a woman. God forbid we go on without God and are just fine. God forbid. And Jesus has been so kind to me. So very good to me, especially. You hear young men of testimonies listening, I don't know, to about 50 at Fruitland last week. And nearly all of them. So the devil, he just took hold of my life. And you know the saying, took me further than I wanted to go, cost me more than I was willing to pay. That whole jingle. Dead. I'm telling you, there's enough living in you to do that all by yourself. You can do that all alone. And that's evident of a life without God. God doesn't let me stray. Not for long. He graciously, by His Holy Spirit, comes to me in my rebellion. It says, son, come here. And then I think, but I've been too bad. But I've known good and not done it. And it causes me to worship. Godly sorrow always leads to you seeing God's grace. Always. Godly sorrow, as the scripture says, leads us to repentance. And my testimony is not like theirs. The Lord got a hold of me as a very, very young man. I was 4 years old and I never went through great seasons of backsliding. I never smoked. I never
drank. I never smoked, dipped, or chewed, or went with girls that do. And I used to think, well, my testimony's just not all that much. You know. And although he didn't save me out of all of that, he graciously saved me from it. He saved me from ever having to go through it. But I'll tell you one thing. I know of my depravity more today than I did at my salvation. I know more of my sin today than I did whenever I submitted to the Lordship of Christ. One other funny thing to note about the Philistines and when they captured the ark. The Israelites wanted to defeat the Philistines. So they said, well, we'll get God on our side, we'll carry the ark with us, and we'll defeat them. And then the Philistines steal the ark. How funny. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, we find that as the Philistines bring the ark of God in there somehow, it says that they build a new cart. We'll talk about that here in a minute too. That God Dagon that they worshiped, first morning they come out after their victory and he's fallen on his face before the ark. They set him back up. The next morning he falls and his head's off and the palms of his hands are off. And there's just a bust sitting there. Let me say this. God will do it without you. God didn't need the Israelites to defeat the Philistines. God did it all by himself. God will add to his church all by himself. Without our little schemes, without our little attractions, without our little silly games. Silly little events and festivals, and even some silly psalm assemblies, as the scripture would call them. He'll do them without them. Praise God. It takes the load off my back. But thirdly, and I want to elaborate especially on this point in 1 Samuel chapter 6, the Philistines are like, listen, we got to get rid of this thing. It actually says that God destroyed them by hemorrhoids because they had an infestation of rats. And because of the rats, it caused disease. And the disease gave them hemorrhoids. If you read it. And they all died. Not all of them. But a great number died. So they're like, well, listen, we've got to get rid of this thing. So they take it to a place called Beth Shemesh. And it says in the 6th chapter of 1 Samuel that as they see the ark coming, these people of Beth Shemesh rejoice. It says that they were glad to see it. But things went sour in a hurry. Because although they saw it coming and were glad to see it, and so many of us are glad to see revivals, glad to see young people come to the Lord, called to preach, called to missions. We're glad to see that thing. But it says in the latter part of that 6th chapter that their curiosity got the best of them. And they looked within the ark. How silly. They knew it was in the ark. They knew of the two tablets of Moses, the commandments. They knew of the rod of Aaron. They knew everything that was in it. And they knew the rules. God's rules are for our benefit, okay? It's not shameful to say, I follow the Ten Commandments. It's not legalistic. It is for our good. It's for our good. And God smote them. About 30,000. And what's a little bit different about this? About taking God as just some little ruby to rub and just being a carnal Philistine and lost and undone is that they knew better. And so I want to catch you up to speed. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And what's taking place here is King David, he has just defeated the Philistines in the first 6 chapters of 2 Samuel. He's defeated them and he's become king. And even some of the foreign nations that they've defeated see David as king. They say, we want you to be our king, although they were enemies at one point. And so listen what happens. King David establishes kind of a governmental reign. But then here we see, especially here in the 6th chapter and even in the 7th chapter, whenever King David, he says, I live in a house of cedar. But Lord, your ark dwells under curtains. How zealous of David. He wanted not only to establish a governmental reign, but he wanted to establish a spiritual reign, a spiritual kingdom. A theocracy. How about that? Where God is ruler over all. But what's interesting is in the 7th chapter, we're a chapter ahead now, God says, David, you won't build my temple. We all know that his son Solomon would. He says, but I'm going to build you a kingdom. How gracious. Isn't that it? Wouldn't we all say, Lord, I'll do whatever. I'll serve you all the days of my life. I'll eat bread and noodles all my days. I'll go move to India and the poorest nations and serve you without any recognition. And yet God says, no, I want to build you a kingdom. How gracious. So we've got David here, and there's another 30,000 Israelites, and it's basically this worship service. He says, go and fetch the ark. We're going to bring it back. And the Lord will be with us, and we'll build a temple, and all these things will be great. And so they go fetch the ark. It's been in this man's house named Abinadab. And he's got 2 sons, one Uzzah and one Ahio. Not Ohio, Caleb. Ahio. And so they go and fetch it. And if I've done my math correctly, I wouldn't bore you with the study. So it's been in these people's house for 40 years or more. Just from what numbers I can gather from Scripture. So first off, we see that they begin bringing in the ark. And it's on a cart. Let me skip a stone across this because this is very important. Very relevant in today's church. The Philistines were the ones who put the ark on the cart. And they knew that they ought to bear it with staves. And can I say that God is meant to be borne upon our shoulders? That there was a cross to carry? It's not just something to
cart around on some little cart. Some little red wagon Christianity that we've got now. And listen, that's, you know, you want to know what that looks like today? Let me show you. The world can get young people in clubs and in all these places with sensual music, hype beats, all these things, dim lights, and all of that. And so what's the church do? The church dims their lights and they appeal to the flesh. First and Second Peter, nearly all of the epistles and scriptures speak to this specific thing. They appeal through the lusts of the flesh, leading astray silly women. And not only women, but those who have just escaped the world. Those are the ones they trick. Those are the ones that fall for those silly little schemes that churches put on now. We try to do the work of God the world's way. That's what happened here. We all know that the highway to hell is paved with good intentions. And David and all his good intention. We know that in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, what would happen? He'd sleep with Bathsheba. He wasn't that far away from some little valley. From some little shortcoming. And yet we've got churches rampant, attracting carnal men through carnal means. And I would say there's carnal Christians, but there's no such thing. No such thing. God wouldn't bring reproach to his own name. That's foolishness. To let us go on sinning. God would never do such a thing. So they've got the thing on a stinking cart. And it looked great. It looked as if everything were gonna just fall together fine. And can you imagine the excitement of the people? Imagine some of these churches down on the coast and really now in the panhandle of Florida, and churches are being destroyed and probably floating on down to Mexico or something by now. And that church suffers loss, and that's the place where they gathered. It's the place where they heard the preaching of the word. It's when God communed with them in a corporate setting. 5 years down the road, they finally raise up enough money and they're going to build a new church. That's kind of what's going on here. They've been without the ark for so long. And it was literally God with them then. Praise God, he can live within us now. We don't have to be David who says, my cup runs over. We can throw the cup away because God's bringing the well. He's going to put the well in us. We can throw our cups away. And then that old ox stumbled. Let me remind you, this Ark of the Covenant stayed in his house for 40 years or better. And I wonder if Uzzah just got way too familiar with God being around. I wonder if he said, yeah, this is the ark that's been at Dad's house for 4 decades. I believe it was J.I. Packard said about this verse. He said Uzzah's problem was that he believed that his hand was cleaner than the ground. And that is us. That is us. We're all too familiar We all follow a buddy Jesus. We see young people at cute little conventions that we put together for just young people. And it wouldn't be seldom seen to see the one with a t-shirt that says, "Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus isn't just some homie. He's not just somebody. He's not just a friend, although I know scripture says that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs is talking about him. It's 8. I'm mindful of the time. But he is King of Kings. And his eyes, they are as flames of fire. And there is a sword that goes forth out of his mouth. And he rules the nation by them. And his feet are as brass. The Lord is his name. The Lord of hosts. Mighty in battle. Our shield and our buckler, this is Jesus. And can I say that God is just as holy? He is just as holy. That same God that smote Uzzah could smite us today and be just. He could be just. In doing it. And yet we take him as some badge. And we go and we live apart from him. You can title it this. He lived by the ark, but he died by it. And he never understood a thing about God. And there are people who have been in church since they were knee-high to a grasshopper and have never been converted. Ever. You can disagree with me, but you've got the right to be wrong. There are unborn again preachers in pulpits. John Wesley was one. John Wesley was one. One of the greatest evangelists who's ever lived. Had a holy club. Amazing club. I would have loved to join it. But he said that on one snowy evening, my heart was strangely warmed. And he knew that it wasn't by works, but by faith alone. Romans chapter 11, verses 34 and 35. Say, Lord, oh, how your ways are past finding out. Who can know you? Who has given you counsel? Who hath given you knowledge? And we think we're somehow acquainted with God. And maybe that's all it is. Maybe it's just an acquaintance.
But God is still the holy God who smote Uzzah. God has not changed. He is immutable. We don't twist his arm. We don't change his mind. He has never changed. Not once. Never even thought about it. Never even considered it. We are too familiar with God. We are too used to church. And some, and I would say many. Jesus said many. Will live and die right by the ark like Uzzah. And never know. Have the Sunday school answers. Volunteer for VBS. Teach Sunday school, preach a little. Lead a lot of worship. And yet die right there next to it. We can remember what Jesus said to that rich young ruler. And I could go all night. I might. And you know what Jesus said to him? He says, I've followed my your commandments since I was a boy. Jesus said, that's good and all. But one thing thou lack. God forbid we lack the one thing necessary. God forbid. Be right there next to it. And then die right by it. Because we have no understanding of who God is. I'll close with this thought. My thoughts usually turn into other thoughts. Peter comes to Jesus, says, Lord, have we not left all? And Jesus says, I tell you, no man has left all for my sake and for the gospel's. Right when you think you're fully surrendered, watch out. Right when you think you've arrived, look out. You're not as sold out as you think. You're not as committed as you think you are. You look committed. But friends, we ought to pray to be godly. 1,000 times more than to seem godly. We must be holy as He is holy. We must allow Him to indwell us fully. As Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 4:19, I travail in labor over you until Christ be formed in you. Do you understand that's always been God's plan? Always has. Look in Genesis 3 and the serpent comes to beguile Eve and then Adam. And the devil tempts her in three ways. Has the Lord said, you'll know both good and evil. You shall be as gods. They were already like God.
They were already like God. They were already made in His image.
And so what's He do? Comes and dies Himself to restore His image, that we might glorify God and represent Him to all who see us. And we can say with Wesley, Lord, set me afire. Set me ablaze for Christ, that others may watch me burn, that they might know Him, and that we might bear His image before all the world, every nation, tribe, and tongue. Father, in the name of Your Son, right when I think I've got You figured out, Lord, I look up and see that there are mountains in grandeur beyond. Lord, that I haven't reached the foothills of You. Lord, by Your grace, keep us. Father, when we wander, come quickly. Don't give us to ourselves. Don't let us become all too familiar with You, with Your ways. Lord, because we can fool a lot of people, but we will never fool You. God, I know this is Wednesday, and Lord, more than likely, these are the committed here at Batcave. Lord, just deal with Your people however You want. Lord, show us where we just think we've got it together and bring it all down. Bring down anything that casts itself above You. Lord, especially pretending to be godly. Lord, I believe in Your word. I believe that You'll speak to Your people. Thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much that You still speak with us. We bless Your name. Amen.